Okay, again, so I wanted to provide an update or provide a presentation from a Foundation Institute sponsored tour that we took that took place in 2016. Very enjoyable tour. If we ever have an opportunity, if you have an opportunity to join the tour in the future, please do so. I know the church has been planning to have another one, and maybe now that COVID and everything else, hopefully mostly is behind us, plans can be underway for that in the future. Now, I use multiple sources as I'll read through the information today. I use a lot from Wikipedia. I know Wikipedia, you know that wouldn't pass on any type of term paper at school, but I use it because it just gives a really short synopsis of different topics. You know, again, you'd probably fail if you turn in a term paper and you quoted Wikipedia, but I've done so today because many of the sources that I have here just gave a nice summary. Also, please don't get the impression, I don't think anyone will, that I'm any type of scholar on Israel. I'm not. I was there as a tourist. I was there with biblical knowledge, gathering information like every other individual there that was on the tour. But I did want to share this information with you because by looking at some of the slides here and understanding what's there today and looking at what's in Scripture helps us to know that God's word is true. It absolutely is true. And I'll point out the areas that are a lot of tourist type findings there or tourist areas there in Israel and some that have been historically documented through many other sources. So I want to take you through some of the areas here. First of all, I want to start here with the Mount of Beatitudes. The Mount of Beatitudes is spoken of over in Matthew 5. You can turn there if you like. Matthew 5 is where Jesus Christ says, Matthew 5, verse 1, seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, teaching them about the kingdom of God, about the attitudes, the spiritual attitudes that we must have. And he went through this list of attitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, etc. Now, it is believed that this place right now on this place is this church of Beatitudes. We don't know, and I'm going to emphasize this throughout the presentation, we don't know if this is the exact spot where Christ spoke these words. We don't know. We believe that it was somewhere on this mount, somewhere on this area, given the direction that we have in Scripture and what things were named, but we don't know. There are going to be a lot of places that we go through the presentation today that says, this is where Mary was born. We don't know that. This is where Jesus Christ walked from Calvary to the crucifixion spot, etc. We don't know. But as you pass through these areas, it gives you a great view of what Israel looks like. And we do know that Jesus Christ and the disciples walked many of these particular areas. No doubt about that. But this particular area here, some very beautiful pictures of what's there today. Very beautiful gardens that have been prepared. This sign is there today. I don't think the sign was there when Christ was there. No pets, no short pants, no talking, no eating, no guns, no smoking. They do take serious both decorum in many of the places there. There are police to enforce the rules and regulations of the area as well. But very beautiful grounds. You can see some of the grounds, some of the work that has been done there in some of the areas. This is probably more typical of what the area looked like where Christ actually spoke. In the background there is the Sea of Galilee. Now, one thing that I was surprised about looking at the Sea of Galilee, that the Sea of Galilee looks more like a lake. When I read through Scripture and it said the Sea of Galilee, I was expecting to see these huge waves and crashing this and everything else. No, it's a large lake. It really should be better termed the Lake of Galilee from my perspective. But a beautiful area. So we know somewhere in this particular vicinity, Jesus Christ did speak these words. The names of this area is pretty much the same as it was back then. And generally, the spokesperson would have their back towards the sea And the audience would, of course, be in front, and that echo would bring the waves would bring that voice and carry it forward into that particular area. But you can see this particular area, very, very beautiful. And again, just some other very nice pictures of this particular area that you see there. The next area that we'll look at is the Mount of Olives. And again, we could be here all day, but you all would be asleep by the time we finished. I want to look at the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a very beautiful, a very beautiful place that we were able to visit. The Mount of Olives is a mountain range east and adjacent to Jerusalem's Old City. It is named for the olive groves that once covered its slope. The southern part of the mount was attributed to the Judean kingdom. The mount has also been used as a Jewish cemetery for over 3,000 years, and we'll see some of that in the pictures as we go forward. That area there where you see all the white there, those are all tombs, above ground tombs that are all over that area. Somewhere around 150,000 tombs where once were olive trees all over the area, or now are tombs. You have to really be somebody today to get buried on the Mount of Olives. You have to really be somebody today. But again, the Mount of Olives in Scripture, you can be familiar with over in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, where it talks about the place of Christ's ascension. Over in Zechariah, it talks about the place of Christ's return to the Mount of Olives, to this location. I'm sure it looks a lot different now than it did in Christ's return, with so many of the olive trees gone from that particular area. Very inspiring, however, to be in that area and see all of the different places that are there to be seen. But you can see the graves all along what was used to be, again, olive areas. This particular building there, is the Church of All Nations that is actually at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And it's actually the area right beside is the Garden of Gethsemane, right there. So we do know where these places are. We can't say that Jesus Christ put his foot exactly in this spot, but these are the areas that Jesus Christ was very, very familiar with. But today there's a church there, the Church of All Nations. Also, you can see in the background the Russian Orthodox Church called the Russian Orthodox Church of Mary Magdalene. Jesus Christ, when he returns, is going to have to do some cleaning up of all of these areas. These are not religions that Jesus Christ taught. They were not faith that Jesus Christ taught. These are things that are not taught in Scripture that will have to be corrected. But you can see the Russian Orthodox Church there as well. This is looking from the Mount of Olives out towards the Temple Mount. And you can see how high up the Mount of Olives was compared to the areas around. From the top of the mountain, you can see a lot of the area in all directions. You can see the old Jerusalem. You can see the Jerusalem wall. I just was at the top taking pictures from different places to see just how high up it was. You can see the wall of Jerusalem there with a couple of the gates there. And we'll get closer up pictures of that as well. It's a further out shot from that area. You can also see in the background how marden it is. Some of the areas are very, very dry and some are green. Israel is pretty much desert. Pretty much desert. This shows, again, you can see one of the entrances into the temple area, the two gates there surrounding the temple. We'll see closer pictures of that as well. Just a fascinating area. So again, these areas that we see here are areas that Jesus Christ would have been. I mean, it's so inspiring to actually just be there. If you ever get an opportunity to be there, you'll certainly enjoy it. Again, the Mount of Olives is called the Mount of Olives because of the olive trees that are there. Some of these olive trees have been scientifically verified to be over 2,000 years old. And what's incredible is that these olive trees are still bearing fruit. So I guess for all of us, we can't say, well, I'm too old to do anything. These trees are still 2,000 years old, and they're still bearing some kind of fruit. You know, just as long as we have our mind, and we have really just our mind, because we can lay on our back, and many people have laid on their back and were tremendous servants to God. You know, we can still bear fruit. We can still bear fruit. Well, some of these trees are absolutely, absolutely beautiful. This tree here, you can see how large it is. You can tell the age of the tree scientifically, but the older it gets, the more gnarly it gets. I hear people out there giggling. I will make no further comment. But you can see some of these trees are just beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And again, these trees, some of them 2,000 years old, still bearing fruit. Still bearing fruit. The other place that I'll take a look at, again, as we continued on the tour, we went to this area called the Garden Tomb. The Garden Tomb. Again, let me just read you a paragraph here, and then I'll have a couple of comments. It says, the Garden Tomb is a rock cut out tomb in Jerusalem, which was unearthed, and there it is there, in 1867, and has subsequently been considered by some Christians to be the site of Christ's burial and Christ's resurrection. We don't know whether that's the case or not. We don't know. We absolutely don't know. Matter of fact, we know that this tomb is not. I mean, it's a wonderful tourist spot that it was uncovered there. But scientifically, they have dated this, and many other archaeologists have dated this, to somewhere between the 800 and 9, the 8th and 7th centuries B.C. So this would Christ would not have been in there. And as you'll see as we go through this presentation, there's multiple areas where they believe Jesus Christ was. Multiple areas where they believe the dome of where the skull was, or where Calvary is, or Golgotha. But this is the Garden Tomb area. Again, this area did exist. This area was there during Christ's return, when Christ was here on earth. With very, very beautiful pictures here. These flowers and trees that now align this area. You can see some of the trees here don't go back nearly the age of the olive trees that we looked at earlier, but very beautiful areas that they have here. Beautiful roses. Again, it's called the Garden Tomb. I'm sure it was very beautiful at that time. May not have had these particular species of roses and flowers, but I'm sure it was very beautiful at that time as well. Gorgeous pictures of that area. This here is a quote that's there. This is taken from, I think, John 19, verses 40 through 42. I'll just read the same section out of Mark 15, verse 42. Mark says, and when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted him the body of Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in linen, and laid him in the tomb, which had been hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone against that tomb. So again, this is not the place, but probably very typical to the type of place that is described in the Bible. This is an artist's rendition of what the tomb probably looked like with the large stone that was rolled over in front of it. Inside, this gives you a picture of what the tomb area looked like. Now, today there's only three or four, but most likely these tombs were actually cut out and actually stacked all the way to the ceiling. Here you only see three or four in there. There's probably at least 12 places where bodies could be laid in the tomb. It wasn't a place for a single body. Now, one of the interesting things about these particular tombs that were there is that the tombs initially would hold the body, and they would hold the body until the bodies in a year or so would become bones. Then they would actually take the bones and remove them from here and then have them in a family cemetery. You can read about that over in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption." He was buried with his fathers. Most likely David, because this was a tradition, they were initially placed into a hewn out rock. Then after their bones became bones, they would take those bones, place them to the box, and then relocate them to a family plot. And then that very expensive hewn out area could be used over and over and over again. So it says that Jesus Christ had been laid into a tomb that had never, ever been used. This particular tomb went back to the 8th and 7th century BC, right? So it had been used several times. So we know just by its dating that that wasn't the tomb that Christ had, because it had been used several times prior to then. It says here, just reading this paragraph, it says, "In the tumatic times, burials took place in caves, hewn tombs, and then had a second burial, a reinterment of the remains that took place usually 1 year after the original burial." So that was a tradition that took place at that time. You can see Lisa coming out of the tomb there. She's still flesh and blood, so not the second coming. There was just another coming at that point. But you can see how small an entrance that was. It wasn't a very tall entrance. It was not easy getting in and out of the place. In this particular area, there were also places where church services could be held. As a matter of fact, Mr. Johnson actually did hold a Bible study right there in that area. There's also a wine press here. This quotes a scripture here over in Mark, that a man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a pit, a wine press, and built a watchtower. So again, whether or not this wine press dates back that far, we don't know. We do know that it is a wine press. This upper area at the top is where they would actually walk and crush the grapes. The grape juice would flow down the bottom and then settle in the pit below and then be gathered and placed in the barrels, etc. So was there in that area as well. This is Mr. Johnson, who actually gave a Bible study there at the garden tomb area. And again, here's the place of the skull, or Calvary or Golgotha. Again, we don't know if this is the actual place of the skull or not. Matter of fact, while we're there, this is a place of the skull. And then, and the Catholics believe that in the Church of the Sepulchre, there's another place of the skull, another Golgotha, another rock. That's typical of the area. They don't know. Many of these places are set up for the interest of tourists. But by walking through and seeing these areas and going back to Scripture, it does help ground you that these are areas where Jesus Christ walked. Many of these places did take place. Now, this place absolutely does look like a skull. And very likely, this is possibly the place that existed at this time. This photograph here was taken back in the 1800s. Our tour guide had that, and I was able to take a picture of it. Let me just read you a little paragraph here. It says, Calvary or Golgotha, the site immediately outside of Jerusalem's wall where Jesus was crucified. Golgotha is referred to in earlier writings as a hill resembling a skull cap located very close to a gate in Jerusalem. So this is much more likely the place than the other place that we'll see in a little bit that they also say is Golgotha. A spot there is called Golgotha, or it's called here the place of the skull, a skull pan or skull head. Since the 6th century, it has been referred to as the location of a mountain and as a small hill since 333 AD. The Gospels describe it as a place near enough to the city that those coming in and out could read the inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And this is literally right outside the walls of the city. Very, very close. Very, very close. Again, we don't know if this is the exact location or not, but it very, very likely could be. This is what it looks like today. You can see still where the eyes are. It was interesting is that, you know, this place that a lot of people regard as holy, right next to it, which I don't have in the photograph, was a paved area of a parking lot with buses and cars and everything else in it. It was just a contrast of worlds there. Right next to it was a big parking lot with all the cars parked right there. But again, possibly the paved place of the skull, and you can see the walls up above it. Via Della Rosa, Via Della Rosa. Via Della Rosa, English, the way of sorrow, the way of grief, the way of suffering, the way of pain. Let me just read you this. Via Della Rosa is a street in the old city of Jerusalem, held to be the path that Jesus walked on the way to his crucifixion. The winding route from the Antonia Forest west to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, a distance about 600 meters or 2,000 feet. Now, do we know that this was the route that Jesus Christ took? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is for tourists. This is for tourists. Matter of fact, many of the archaeologists have, I'll read this again. We don't know if this is the route Jesus took to Golgotha or Calgary. As recent as 2009, archaeologists have discovered a more likely route as well as a platform dating back to the time of Jesus that more likely accurately matches the details in scripture. But this is a very convenient, very beautiful walk from here to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre that the Christian believes, or the Catholics believe, is the other Golgotha. Very convenient, all within one building. Again, did Jesus Christ walk this area? Absolutely he did. Was Jesus Christ in this area? Absolutely he was. Is this the path that Jesus Christ took to Calvary? We don't know. We just don't know. So it's a shame that they can't qualify their clauses here versus stating it as fact. But archaeologists as well as, many others know that that's just not the case. But I'll take you on the tour, took some pictures along this walk that shows you the areas that Jesus Christ definitely would have passed. This is one of the entrances, one of the gateways into the temple area. Jesus Christ would have walked past it many, many days, these disciples, the apostles. No doubt about that. Again, this is a closer up picture of the gate area. This is the Lion's Gate. You can see the lions at the top, hence his name, spoken about in scripture. Spoke speaks about the Lion Gate. This is so inspiring because here you begin to see, unlike, you know, what path Jesus Christ took, or, you know, this is the church where Mary, such and such. We don't know that. But these places we do know. And these places are qualified in scripture, all the way back in Ezekiel. These places are qualified in scripture, many of these areas. So we do know that the Bible is true. The Bible is not only a historical document, it's a spiritual document. What's so interesting, as I mentioned, here's one, birthplace of Virgin Mary. We don't know that. We don't know that. But for the tourists going through, oh boy, you know, it's a winner. But we don't know that's the place of the birth of Mary. But this winding way takes you through many other areas, the streets, the sidewalks, and everything that Jesus Christ would have walked. Very, very beautiful area. I have some pictures in here that showed some of the streets, actual streets and tunnels. This tunnel was likely there at the time of Christ and looked probably pretty much the same. These steps were there. These steps are thousands of years old, 2,000 year old or more. And they look as shiny and buffed and beautiful. It's incredible. You know, the steps at my mother's house, I think we replaced 3 times in 30 years. These here are 2,000 years old and look beautiful. These steps were there. Jesus Christ and his disciples would have walked up and down these steps. Very inspiring, very moving to be there. Again, this is the Antonia Forest, one of the stations. They have these stations, these places where you stop. They have different things that they say about them. Again, we don't know if this is the place where Jesus Christ walked or not. We just don't know. Again, Via Dolorosa, so you can find your way past some of these buildings. Some of these buildings, again, were around during the time of Christ. This one has been turned into an Australian hospice. Police enforcement is everywhere. Everywhere, as you can imagine why it's everywhere. All of them don't look as cool as this guy, but he's your GQ police officer. But they don't play. In the place where we were in Jerusalem, Lisa and I, our hotel room that we stayed was on the third or fourth, maybe the fifth floor. And I would take the steps back and forth to my room. And one day when I was going up the steps, and this is a narrow passageway up the steps, where you could hear every footstep, I'm almost to my floor, and suddenly I feel a tap on my shoulder. And I look back, and it's guys like these with their guns out, the ammunition out, their guns drawn. Something was happening on the floor above me. And they just told me to step to the side, and literally it was about 7 or 8 of them. And when they passed me by, I couldn't hear them. That's how quiet they were. I mean, these guys were trained. I mean, they snuck up on me in a staircase, you know, that you would hear anything. And these guys just went past me like the wind up. And I said, well, I hope Lisa's not in trouble. So thankfully, they went past my floor on up to the roof area or something. But something was going on up there. But they don't play. They do not play there. So I had to get this picture of the gentleman there. This is one of my favorite pictures of all, of people. You know, oftentimes when we think about the men, the servants of God during that time, you know, we think of people like Charleston Heston and Yul Brynner in the Ten Commandments. These guys, you know, 6'2", 6'5", big muscles, you shall obey God, you know. No, no. This gentleman here is probably the typical height and look of a typical Jew during that time. Let me read you this. I forget what sources were. This might have been out of Josephus where I picked this out. I didn't put the location here. But this was someone who actually recorded what the Apostle Paul looked like. This is one of the people who were with Apostle Paul. And this is the description of Apostle Paul. We usually don't have this description. He says, the Apostle Paul, this is from a second century author, a man of small stature, and his hair was scanty, and his legs were a little crooked, and his knees were far apart. He had large eyes, his eyebrows met, had a unibrow, and his nose was somewhat long. When we think about the Apostle Paul, we don't think about someone that looks like him. The question is, if that were Apostle Paul, could you hear the words? Could you hear the truth? Could you follow him? See, Christ is not concerned about the outward appearance. Now, we get so hung up on color of skin, color of hair, how tall you were, what your background is, nationality. And this was possibly, you know, the Apostle Paul twin. This was a typical stature of men back that time. You read about the description of Apostle Paul, very different than what we have today. Very, very interesting. One of my favorite pictures. Again, as you continue down Via Dolorosa, took you down some very interesting areas. Again, these buildings, thousands of years old, these pathways, these streetways, ways that Jesus Christ and the apostles would have walked. What surprised me is the amount of Islamic or Muslim areas throughout the old city. I was shocked. In my brain, I was expecting to see Jewish. I was expecting to see Christian. I wasn't expecting to see as much Muslim things, Islamic things there as there were buildings, etc. This is the Christian quarters here. Again, this walkway here would have been a stepway that Jesus Christ would have walked on. But this is the Mosque of Omar, a mosque right there in Old Jerusalem. I don't think that was somewhat of a shock to me. That literally those religions right there, you have mosque and churches almost literally side by side in that particular area. You have different quarters where they are, and then they have these rules, which is called the status quo. And then as you turn the corner, you come to this area that's called, here it is, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Let me read a couple paragraphs here. So the church contains, according to traditions dating back at least to the 4th century, the two holiest sites in Christendom. The site where Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, located supposedly here, known as Calvary, and in Latin, Golgotha, as well as Jesus' empty tomb, where he's said to have been buried and resurrected. All of that supposedly in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Is that the case? No. No. Very, very, very likely not, I should say. Very likely not. Now, what's very interesting is that this church of the Holy Sepulchre is actually managed by all three of the major religions and multiple other religions there. What I found very interesting is this ladder. Keep an eye on that ladder up at the window there. Let me read you a little bit here, because there's something there that's called the status quo. The status quo, meaning that everybody stays in their particular area, don't cross over into another area, and don't touch anything unless we all agree. Let me read you a couple paragraphs here. It says the Sultan's Firman Decree of 1853, known as the status quo, penned down the now permanent statutes of property and regulations concerning the roles of the different denominations and custodians. The primary custodians are the Greek Orthodox, Armenian Apostolic, and Roman Catholic Church, with Greek Orthodox Church having the lion's share. In the 19th century, the Coptic Orthodox and the Ethiopian Orthodox and the Syriac Orthodox acquired lesser responsibilities, which include shrines and other structures within and around the building. Times and places of worship of each community are strictly regulated and common areas. The Greek Orthodox act through the Greek Orthodox Patriarchy, as well as through the Brotherhood of the Holy Sepulchre. Under the status quo, no part of what is designed as common territory may be so much as rearranged without consent of all communities. This often leads to the neglect of badly needed repairs when the communities cannot come to an agreement among themselves about the final shape of a project. Just as a disagreement has delayed the renovation of the edicule where the need is in deep desire is needed. A less grave sign of the status quo of affairs is located on a window ledge over the church's entrance. This is the window ledge over the church's entrance. Let me go in a little closer. See that ladder? A wooden ladder was placed there sometime before 1852, when the status quo was defined both the doors and the window ledges as common ground. This ladder, now called the immovable ladder, remains to this day in almost the exact same position as it occupied in the century-old photographs and engravings. The engraving by David Roberts in 1839 also shows the same ladder in the same position. They cannot agree on moving the ladder. It's been there at least since 1852 and probably since 1839 or before. So today we talk about the disagreements between, you know, the different churches of God. I think we could agree that a ladder could be moved and put somewhere. It's human nature. It's human nature to have the agreement. They cannot come to an agreement to move the ladder. It's been there since 183 plus years, and it still sits. You know, multiple reasons why Christ needs to return. We can't get along. We can't even decide to take down a ladder that has served its purpose. That's the world that we live in. That's the world that we live in. Inside of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre are multiple different areas. This particular granite rock that people are kneeling to, worshiping, idolizing, kissing, they believe that Jesus Christ, when he was taken down from the cross, was laid on this particular piece of granite. So they're, you know, I think one of the reasons why we don't know exactly where Christ stepped, what he touched, where he was laid, etc., is that this is exactly what he didn't want to have happen. He didn't want us bowing down and worshiping idols. He didn't want idols. He wants us to look to him, not to artifacts and other things that was around during that time. If he wanted us to know that, he would have made sure that that was retained. But unfortunately, it was not, or fortunately it was not, but unfortunately, man has created their own things that they worship. There's all sorts of frescoes in the place. The building artistically is absolutely marvelous, beautiful. What looks like gold is gold. What looks like gold is gold. Just incredible workmanship. This is an artist's rendering of what it looked like many years ago, possibly looked like. This is an actual inside of one of the rooms there, one of the areas there. Again, several places, several altars throughout the place that are managed by different of the denominations in the Holy Sepulchre. Multiple altars there that are kept lit. Now, this is the Holy Sepulchre's Golgotha. That's the rock. That's the rock of the skull that's inside the church. They said, no, the one that you saw outside that looked like a skull, was shaped like a skull, was right outside the walls of Jerusalem. No, that's not it. It's the one inside of our church. So the deal is, whether it is or it isn't, God didn't expect us to worship it. But they have this closed off and people go up to it and pray at it, etc. You know, we can see this here in Jerusalem. We see the same type of thing happen around the world in different cultures. God says, look to him, not to different objects, etc. But this is what has happened. Again, they believe that this is Christ's body was laid on there, and they worship, they're crying, tearing, kissing this particular platform. That is not what Christ would have us to do. We move from there to the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount. Again, some areas we know exactly what they were, that they're spot on what they were in Scripture. This is one of the areas. This is the Temple Mount. Not another location, not another wall, not another territory, not another area. This is it. This is it. Very, very, and you can see the Dome of the Rock there in the background. The Dome of the Rock. Just read a little bit here about the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock is a shrine located on the Temple Mount in the old city of Jerusalem. It was initially completed in 691 CE. The Dome of the Rock is now one of the oldest works of Islamic architecture. It has been called Jerusalem's most recognizable landmarks and is a UNESCO World Heritage Site. Its architecture, mosaic patterns are extremely beautiful. The site's significance stems in part from religious traditions regarding the rock known as the foundation stone. We'll see a picture of that in a moment. At its heart, which bears great significance for Jews and Muslims, it is recognized by all three Abrahamic religions as the site of Abraham's attempted sacrifice of his son, though they differ on which son was sacrificed. Judaism and Christianity believe it was Isaac, according to the book of Genesis. The Islam upholds that it was Ishmael. So they know that absolutely Abraham was to sacrifice one of his sons, but they disagree as to which one it is. Again, we have Holy Scripture. That's what we follow. What we follow. The Dome of the Rock is located as a visual center of the platform or the Temple Mount. And this is the Dome of the Rock. Again, Islamic. I didn't realize that the Dome of the Rock was an Islamic structure until going there and doing some reading. See, very, very beautiful area, though. I showed some close-up pictures of the work. A very large building, octagon structure. That ladder that's up there does get moved, so they don't have a problem putting the ladder up and taking it down. But the artwork in this place is just incredible. Incredible, the talents. And this is the rock. I had to take this. This is a picture. I didn't take this myself, but this is a picture inside of the Dome of the Rock, because you can't go inside of it today. And again, when I thought over the years about the Dome of the Rock, it didn't conjure my mind that it's a dome over a rock. Over a rock. And this is what's inside of it. This is a place that believe Abraham sacrificed Isaac, or in the Islam belief, Ishmael. They also believe that this is the place where the Holy of Holies actually was. It was actually at this location as well. Again, a very holy place to all three of the major religions. Again, the ladder is removable. Again, you can see the little crescent at the top of these. These are Muslim structures that are there. Again, just very surprising there. On top of the Temple Mount, the surface of the top is controlled by the Muslims on that particular area. But some of the areas here are just absolutely, absolutely beautiful. Al-Aqsa Mosque is one of the buildings, actually has a mosque that's right on top of that temple area. And this is the mosque that's there. This is a large picture of it. You couldn't go into it today. The security has changed, so you cannot visit inside of the mosque today. And the restrictions on the mosque are very, very strict. Very strict regulations. This woman kept following me throughout my trip there. I decided to bring her home. But this shows what was the attire on top of the mosque was really strict. Women had to have something over their shoulders. Their skirt length had to be down, you know, below mid-calf. It was very disturbing. We were there. There was an elderly lady there. I don't believe she was in our group. She didn't know. Her skirt was right at her knee. She was accosted literally by those security forces on top of the mount, surrounding her, yelling at her, screaming at her in Arabic. She didn't know what was going on there, pointing at her skirt. And I think not only was it short, the sunlight, you could see a little bit of her legs through it. Oh, they had a fit. And thankfully, my wife and another lady had another piece of a cloth or a jacket or something that she could wrap around her waist, wrapped it around her waist. And literally in a split second, all the guards disappeared and went back to talking like nothing happened. But they take security very, very seriously, dress very seriously. On top of that Temple Mount area, it's controlled by them. This is the Western Wall. The Temple Mount is on top of the Western Wall. This is the Western Wall that I think we see very familiar with, where you see the Jews. And this area is controlled by the Jews. On top is controlled by the Muslims. Down here is controlled by the Jews. Again, the status quo. It says, dear visitors, you are approaching the holy site of the Western Wall, where the divine presence always rests. Please make sure you are appropriately and modestly dressed so as to not cause harm to this holy place or to the feelings of the worshipers, sincerely a rabbi. Down in this particular area, you weren't accosted if you had something, shoulders out, etc. That was controlled, again, by the Jews. Up on top of the wall was a different story. So you really have to be aware of what you can wear, can't wear in different locations around there. But again, this area was controlled by the Jews. Very, very moving area to see so many of them lined up in this particular area at the Western Wall. Just very moving, seeing their dedication to this area. The reason why this wall is so important, they believe that this is the closest place that they can get to where the Holy of Holies was. One other area, as we'll see in the tunnel, the Western Wall Tunnel, there's one other place that is a little bit closer, but there's not much space there. Here, the closest place. On one side, there's a little fence that divides the area there. On one side are the women, and on the other side are the men. This side is the women, this side are the men, divided on the wall. But you can see a lot of activity that's taking place there at the wall. A lot of bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah that takes place. In the wall, a lot of people, as they pray, they stick notes into the wall, as you can see there. Prayers are written on pieces of paper, millions of them stuck there over in a year. And then the notes are collected about twice a year and buried on the Mount of Olives. So you can write notes, place them to the walls. They actually come through and clean those out twice a year, put them in a box, and then bury them on the Mount of Olives. I did write a note in there, you know, looking forward to Christ's return is something that I wrote. I think I wrote something there about my dad, et cetera. I wish you were here, something along that line. So that's there. I'll see if I can find it when I'm a spirit being. So, in one of the boxes there. But again, bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah take place there. They're carrying the Torah there. A lot of celebrations that take place there. Just wonderful to see. And again, they would have the celebrations right at the wall so the women could look over the wall to see the celebration of their son or vice versa, the daughters. So a lot of these took place right at the partition that divided the men and the women there in that area. You can see him with the phylactery on his head inside our scriptures that we read about in scripture. And again, this wall is very, very tall. You can see that. It's not only a wall, but it's also a retaining wall for all everything up on top for the temple structure. It's a retaining wall for up there. You can see all the people down below in that particular area. The floor here is absolutely clean. It's incredible how clean the floor is, having so many visitors walking back and forth on it. But that floor, the wall there, you know, 2,000 years old and more. And this is an artist's rendition of what the area looks like. Up in the upper left, upper right area, there is the Western Wall area. You see the Western Wall Tunnel that runs along the front side there, and then the Temple Mount. Temple Mount there in the center, and then Alaska Mosque back here in this area back in here. It gives you an idea of what is the Lion's Gate that we saw earlier. Here's the Lion's Gate over here where you would come into that area. Then we went down, took a tour underneath of the Western Wall. And what was amazing is this particular stone, this particular rock. There's one rock here in the Western Wall that's the largest stone known as the Western Wall Stone. That upper part is one large stone. This is Western Wall Stone, largest stone known as the Western Wall Stone. It's the biggest stone on the Western Wall in Jerusalem. It is recorded as one of the heaviest objects ever lifted by humans without the assistance of machinery. The stone is about 45 feet in length, 13 feet wide, and weighs 570 tons. How they were able to get that positioned within millimeters, centimeters of where it needed to be is absolutely incredible. They're still trying to figure out. There's all sorts of artist renditions of how they were able to place these huge stones from ramps. Then you drag it up, you place it, then you remove the ramp. But how do you position it after you get it up there? Millions upon millions of guys on ropes, I guess. I don't know. Or they had a technology that has since been lost. The weight of that one rock is equivalent to 2 747s. 2 747s equal about 570 tons. So can you imagine? And this baby has wheels. That rock didn't have wheels on it. Incredible. Incredible. And there are other large, huge rocks in the structure there. And down beneath here, you can walk along, again, this is the Western Wall, the underground portion of the Western Wall Tunnel. Just absolutely fascinating. This is the closest place of all that you can get to where they believe the Holiest of Holies was. This is the entrance of the Temple Mount. Used to be an entrance at this particular place called the Warren Gate. This Warren Gate lies about 150 feet into the tunnel. Its sealed off entrance was for hundreds of years a synagogue called the Cave. So this is sealed off now. There used to be a synagogue there, but it's no longer there. It was actually sealed off. It says, this is where early Muslims allowed the Jews to pray in close proximity to the ruins of the temple. The synagogue is just outside the gate. Since today, it is the closest point a Jew can pray to the Holies of Holies. Was this particular place here, this Warren's Gate. And this is an artist's rendition of what the area looked like back at that time. Again, absolutely incredible. This is just a night shot, an evening shot of that area. The other place that we'll go through, and we'll flip through these pretty quickly, probably go about 5 minutes over, the Jerusalem Archaeological Park. And I'll just click through these. There are all sorts of archaeological finds that they've been able to find that actually prove out Scripture. What is amazing is that with everything that they have found, everything that they have dug up, nothing they have found contradicts the Bible. That's amazing. Matter of fact, more and more things that they uncover substantiate the Bible in multiple different ways. This is an artist's rendition of an archway that was located there. It since crumbled in an earthquake. The remnants are still at the bottom there on the street, piled up. These stones here, I took a close-up picture, no mortar. This here, thousands of years old, perfectly aligned. You know, will our homes last, you know, 200 years? Not hardly. Just incredible structures. Some steps in this area as well. This is part of the Southern Wall. You can read over in Scripture in Jeremiah and also in Kings, talking about the wall and the building of the wall and some other areas having to do with the structure. This particular area here in Scripture talks about three gateways that enters into the Southern Wall. These three right here that have been sealed up. It talks about seven windows along here, the seven windows along here. Again, matching perfectly back to Scripture. It talks in Scripture about several steps that leads up to one of the entrances to the gate. And again, you can see the Temple Mount and other areas right from those pictures. Incredible finds all through that. We went through the City of David. The City of David is an architectural site that they have uncovered multiple finds. Many things that, again, substantiate Scripture. This mark of Jekyll. They actually found, it speaks of Jekyll in the Bible, they found one of his marks that he would use to authorize different things. They found that as one of the artifacts that were found, again, matching directly up to Scripture. This wall here of several stones, they believe that David's home or his temple, his palace, was actually up on top of this particular area. The Bible talks about the stones that led up to where his actual temple was located. Again, the more that they dig, the more that they find things that substantiate a Bible and substantiate Scripture. They found, the Bible talks about Boulay, one of the commanders there. They found his seal. And this is an artist's rendition of what the area may have looked like during that time. Incredible. And lastly, Hezekiah's Tunnel. Hezekiah's Tunnel is a water tunnel that's dug underneath of the City of David in Jerusalem. The Bible talks about this tunnel and what it did and where it went and how long it was, etc. Absolutely fascinating. Some areas of the tunnel, the water got up to around your knees or your thighs. So you got to go in there prepared, but a little claustrophobic, because some of the places got really, really tight. I mean, you had to bend down, turn sideways, in order to get through some of these areas. I think there's Dr. Levy up ahead of me. And there's that woman following me again. Just incredible area. And there she is trying to take a picture of me. I'm running away. And then it comes out into this area, the Pool of Siloam, where it empties out into there. And again, just matching directly up with Scripture. And then there's the Israel Museum. This is a 1 to 50 scale model of the entire Jerusalem area that was actually completed in June 2006. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. And this gives you an idea, based on as best they can, what the area looked like during the time of Christ and before. And it looks so real that when you take a close-up shot, you think you were taking pictures of an actual place. But just incredible pictures throughout. This was commissioned, I forget what years of commission, but it takes up 2000 commissioned in 1966. It was commissioned in 1966. Covers about 2,000 square meters, about 21,000 square feet, this model. 21,000 square feet. You can actually see the actual temple and model there. Incredible work, incredible detail. Actually outside in the elements. And then there are several pictures of different artifacts that have been uncovered in the area. And this is just the final pictures here of the Jewish quarters as we left that particular area. Again, merchandise being sold. But even in this particular area where they had a museum, they had discovered that actually where they had a museum, there was actually places of architectural interest or archaeological interest underneath the floors there. So this is at the museum. They lay right under our feet are other homes, other things to be discovered. Again, everything that they found so far, nothing contradicting the Bible. Just an incredible place. This particular structure here found these particular pillars, and an artist actually did an artist rendition of what the area likely looked like back at that time. And some of these walls in the city, as again, this wall here has been dated to be over 2,600 years old. Incredible structures throughout there. So this was, if you ever get a chance to visit, there's that woman again. If you ever get a chance to visit Israel, do so. Do so. It's life-changing. It makes the Bible live. Makes the Bible live. And again, if you don't have an opportunity to do so in this lifetime, just remain faithful. You'll get a chance in the future. No doubt about that. That's the one, that's the tour that you don't want to miss. Hopefully you enjoyed that. I thank you very much for your attention.